All right, well, good afternoon, everyone. So glad to be here on this very oddly warm October 10th, Sunday. 10-10-2021. I think this is my first time actually being here since I got married. I was really hoping for 10-10-2020. Thank you. That's not what I was going for, but thank you. I was really hoping for 10-10-2020 because, you know, that's such an easy date to remember, and it landed on a Saturday last year. But Erica said no, so that's, she kind of has the final say on this. If you have your Bibles, if you want to turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 4, 2 Corinthians chapter 4, that'll be our passage for today. And just so thankful to be here to share the word with you all. I've, as Pastor Sam invited me and shared a little bit about what this series is about, pursuing the harvest. I love that idea, right? And even as we prayed just a few moments ago about praying for a greater heart for the lost, that this is something that God is doing, that God is the Lord of the harvest, and we get that privilege to partner with him in that work for whatever reason he chooses us, and so we go with that. And I love how Pastor Sam started us last week, especially when I'm jumping in the middle of a sermon series. I love to just make sure that I'm listening to and following along with the series. So I was so blessed, Pastor Sam, by your message last week. But just that idea of aligning our hearts with Jesus's heart, with hearts of compassion, with hearts of humility, how we see people and how we view them, even those who, for whatever reason, might be undesirables for us, you know, whatever that means, and just to see them as people, to see them as Jesus does with those hearts. And so as we started last week with that idea of just compassion and humility and having the heart of Jesus, this week Pastor Sam asked me to talk about, well, if that's the heart that we have, then before we even get to the what, before we even get to what the role is, what to do, how to reach the harvest, how to pursue it, what should we be actively doing, he wanted me to talk about what is God's role? What is it that God does? As we maybe have these different endeavors, I'm super excited for your trunk or treat. Can I come? I want to be there. I also shouldn't eat candy, so I don't know if I should be that excited. Bring candy, free candy, or bring candy? Oh, bring candy. Please, I have a lot of stuff I can't eat. I can totally donate and give that all to you, and it's some good stuff. I just can't because, you know, blood sugar. But for all of those things, you know, I'm so excited for those endeavors. I've been hearing about different things, like your workout outreaches. I should probably go to that more than I do to the trunk or treat thing from the summer. But whatever it is, I'm so glad to hear that you are trying. But I hope that in the midst of our work, in the midst of our endeavors, in the midst of our attempts to love the city, to love the people in it, to love our neighbors, our family, our friends, whoever is living here and whoever is around us, I hope that at the core of it, like we shared, like Pastor Sam shared last week about having the heart of Christ, and also knowing and having faith and a trust that God is at work as well. And so as much as we are called to do, we want to talk today about what particularly it is that God does. And so my one thing is really simple. It's not catchy. It doesn't rhyme, but I hope it's short enough. It's simply this is trust in God who alone can save. To trust in God who alone can save. And hopefully, again, you're in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. We'll be looking at just the first six verses, so not the whole chapter or anything like that. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 1 through 6. Let me read that for us, and we'll get into digging into it this morning or this afternoon. It says this. Therefore, having this ministry by the mercy of God, we do not lose heart. But we have renounced disgraceful, underhanded ways. We refuse to practice cunning or to tamper with God's word. But by the open statement of the truth, we will commend ourselves to everyone's conscience in the sight of God. And even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled only to those who are perishing. In their case, the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel, of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. For what we proclaim is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, with ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who said, "Let light shine out of darkness," has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. We'll stop there. Can I pray for us one last time before we dig into the Word this afternoon? God, I just thank you for the gift of your Word. We thank you that you are a God who speaks, who does not sit in heaven and after creation just stay distant, but you are a God who speaks to us through your Holy Spirit, yes, and also most prominently through your Holy Scripture. And so, God, I thank you that these words that Paul has written down is speaking truth, is speaking something about your character and your nature to us, even now, thousands of years later. And so, God, I pray for your Spirit to be here, use what little I have to offer, my little words and prepared message this afternoon, and I pray that you would take that and do something powerful with it, embed in each and every one of our hearts, not a feeling as we walk away of, oh, that was a good message or that was a good time, but more importantly, for us to walk away from today saying, isn't God so good? Isn't God so great? Be glorified in our time together this afternoon. We lift up this to you. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. As we dig into this passage, I want us to consider what Paul is writing. And specifically, he's describing a little bit about how he lives, how he works, how he does things just in life. But more importantly, not just how he does it, but what is the truth behind how he's living? Why does he live the way that he lives? The why behind, the beliefs behind how he chooses to live. And so just 2 points today, not even three. We'll see if that does anything to time, if that makes it shorter or longer. Look at the person next to you and say, hopefully it's shorter. I'm kidding. Don't do that. Our undergrads, we had a Friday night gathering this past Friday, and the undergrads all rejoiced because I said it was going to be a short time because we had some time in classes afterwards, so we didn't want to go too late. I preached the same amount of time. I don't know if they noticed, but we'll see with that. But just 2 points today, just as we're looking at Paul's life, how does Paul live? How does Paul live in light of what God has asked him to do? And there's two things that I'm going to ask us to consider, and again, the whys behind how he lives. First is this, is that Paul lives a life of consistency. There's a consistency in Paul's life and his ministry. In verse 1, he starts talking about having this ministry by the mercy of God. We do not lose heart. And so there's a consistency there. There's a task that God has given him. There's a responsibility, a role that God has given him, things that God has asked him to do. And he is consistent through it, even through some difficult seasons. That idea of losing heart, right? It's not just giving up because you're tired. It's not just giving up because like you run out. It's not like me attempting to run a 5K, right? I've been trying to do the Couch to 5K program for years. I can show you my app after this. I have not gotten past the fourth day because I just keep restarting back to day one and over and over and over again. That is not what this idea of losing heart is communicating. This idea of losing heart, yes, it is talking about being faint or kind of being exhausted, but it starts from an internal thing. This idea of someone who can't get out of bed because they don't have the will to go on anymore. That kind of idea, that kind of fainting. And so Paul is saying, we do not lose heart. And I wonder if he's saying we do not because maybe he's been tempted to lose heart. Maybe he's been tempted to give up. Maybe there's been something that's been going on. And if you know Paul's life, you know there's a lot going on that would cause him to give up, that would cause him to lose heart, that would cause him to be inconsistent even in his hard seasons. But says, no, I'm going to be consistent, me and the people with us. We're going to be consistent in what God has asked us to do, even if it's a difficult situation. And secondly, there's a consistency in truth. Verse 2, but we have renounced disgraceful, underhanded ways. We refuse to practice cunning or to tamper with God's word. There's this idea of, yeah, there might be, and actually if you look at the rest of the letter, there might be some people out there who take what we have to say and distort it. There's this idea, disgraceful, underhanded, cunning, tamper. That idea of tamper is something like if there were some wine sellers back in the day. I don't know if anyone here sells wine. If there were some wine sellers back in the day, there were some underhanded people who would take that wine, dilute it so that they could have more of it and sell it to unsuspecting public. And so that idea of tampering with, diluting, washing, or watering down your content. And I don't know, as I read these words, there's really only one kind of person that comes to mind, and that is used car salesman. I don't know if any of you are going to get this reference of this picture. Actually, I don't know if we have the picture on the slides, but we don't have a picture. Great, it's fine. I was going to use an image from the movie Matilda. Has anyone ever watched the movie? It's like way old. It might be older than some of us today. It is a great movie. Is it Danny DeVito? I think he plays the dad. Danny DeVito, he plays this used car salesman. If you look up some clips online, you can see as he's being a used car salesman, he glues bumpers back onto cars so that he can sell it. He throws sawdust in the engine so that they run smooth, but then they only go for a few miles. He has this drill that goes backwards, and it turns the odometer back however many miles, like from 100,000 plus to maybe like 70K. I don't know how, I forget however many miles, but that's the kind of picture that comes to mind. Right, used car salesmen, they're deceiving, they lie, they tell half-truths because they're out to get something. They want your money, they want as much money as they can get from you with as little investment that they can put in. And Paul, maybe some others, maybe they were tempted to be inconsistent with truth. And so whether it's a hard season or whether it's with handling the truth, there's this idea of consistency there, maybe the opposite of what of how Paul lives. This is people who give up or give in. That there's this idea of giving up and giving in, that people, for whatever reason, they might stop trying, they might stop working, they might stop endeavoring, or they give in to these weird tactics, to these deceitful tactics, to these deceptive and half-truth tactics. Why? Why were these temptations for Paul, or maybe for others? Maybe he's thinking about people who have stopped doing the work that God had called them to. Why? I mean, if you read the book, there's actually some talk about quote-unquote super apostles in the day. So those super quote-unquote super apostles, they're not really super apostles, but quote-unquote super apostles, they actually got money from the church, from the people that were gathered. They wanted to, they were in it for the money. So maybe actually Paul's thinking of them and thinking they're distorting the message of Jesus Christ. They're distorting the truth. They're telling these lies and half-truths so that they can get more money from you. And we know from Paul's example that he actually never took money from the believers in Corinth. There were other people who gave, other people who supported, but from the church in Corinth, he's like, no. I just want to give to you the good news of Jesus Christ. Maybe people were tempted to give in and distort the truth for money, for personal gain. But I wonder if giving up and giving in came a lot of times for people because people just didn't like the message. See, Paul's ministry is one primarily of sharing the good news of Jesus Christ. And this good news is good news for those who believe, for those who get it, for those who firmly grasp onto it. But there are other people out there, for whatever reason, who said, no, you can't share that. You can't talk about that. You can't say these things. And so maybe they just rejected the message, or maybe for those in power, they actually started persecuting Paul and others like him for believing in Jesus Christ. See, no one gets mad at the guy who runs into a room and says, there's an ice cream truck outside. Maybe me, because I can't have any. Well, actually, Erica's not here. Maybe I can have one anyways. Please don't tell her. No one gets mad at the guy who says, there's free candy. Hey, the burger place down the road has some free food. Yeah. No one gets mad at that guy for sharing the news that he does. But for Paul, for believers in that day, maybe the message that they held was so rejected that they were being persecuted for what they were saying. Actually, later on in 2 Corinthians 11, Paul actually describes some of the suffering that he goes through because of the gospel. 5 times I received at the hands of the Jews the 40 lashes less one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I was adrift at sea. On frequent journeys and dangers from rivers, dangers from robbers, danger from my own people, danger from Gentiles, danger in the city, danger in the wilderness, danger at sea, danger from false brothers, in toil and hardship through many a sleepless night, in hunger and thirst, often without food, in cold and exposure, and apart from other things, there is the daily pressure on me of my anxiety for all the churches. I love that after all of this, after this whole list, he goes, yeah, and also just my care and my anxiety for the churches. Please, members, pray for Pastor Sam and Tongan. They need your prayers. They need your intercession. They need you to support them, to rally around them, not because they're anything special, but because we believe God has called them to this work. But Paul has gone through all of this. Paul has gone through all this punishment, some of it at the hands of others. Some of it just happens. Nature happens. Rivers are just there. Some of this just happens in his life as he's trying to live out the gospel. So some of it, yes, it is at the hands of other people who are maliciously trying to attack him. But sometimes I have to wonder if Paul just stops and says, God, really? Like, I'm trying to do your work. You control nature. Why can't you just make it not thunderstorm while I'm on the boat, right? I wonder if Paul is going through that season of just wrestling with God. But still, he says here in chapter 4 that, no, I don't give up. I don't lose heart. And I keep doing the ministry. And so I wonder, again, maybe there's outside oppression. Maybe there's persecution. There's all these reasons for people not to want to follow Paul in his message. Maybe he's tempted to give up. Maybe he's tempted to dilute the message. You know, it's a great message to say, hey, God loves you. Such a much harder message to say, God loves you because God loves you even though you are a sinner. People don't want to hear that. I don't want to hear that. I don't want to hear that I'm a bad person. What allows Paul to keep going? Why does Paul live with this consistency, with this integrity, with this holding on of truth in his life? And this is the first thing that I want us to hold on to. As Pastor Sam asked me to share, what is God's role in evangelism, in mission, in whatever work that we're trying to do to love the city, to let our neighbors and our friends know that Jesus loves them, that Jesus has died for them, that Jesus has done so much for them. What is God's role in this? Well, first and foremost, we have to remember this, is that God empowers believers with his mercy. The second point, we'll talk about what God does in the lives of other people. But I never want to forget for myself that God is the one who empowers. Because I could do a lot of things, well, maybe less so. I have less energy in my age or my tiredness or whatever else it is. I mean, I don't know how much I'm able to do anymore. I don't know if I can still lift these speakers. I used to lift these speakers for like 15 years of my life. Up and down every week, maybe multiple times a week. I don't know if I have the muscles for that anymore because I'm spoiled in Ann Arbor because we have a building. I don't need to set up anything anymore. I might not be able to do all of that, but regardless, as much as I'm able to do with my hands, as much as you are able to plan and come up with the events, and I'm not bashing the events, I'm praying for your events. I'm praying that these will be used mightily by God to bring the love of Christ to the people around you. But it's not our power. It's God's empowerment of us. And God empowers believers with his mercy. And Paul knows this so much better than some others because when he was saved, we're not going to look at that passage, but in Acts chapter 9, you see Paul / Saul, same person, different names sometimes, but you see Paul / Saul, how he was actually saved. If you know his story, you know he was persecuting believers. He was attacking believers. He was approving that Christians should be put to death. And Jesus intervenes in such a miraculous and powerful way. He shows up in his life. He shows up as he's walking down this road with this blinding light and says, why are you persecuting me? He intervenes. He stops him dead in his tracks. And then he sends this other person, Ananias, to go and to save or to rescue him from where he is, to bring him in, and then to actually allow him to experience healing from the blindness that Jesus had inflicted on him. And all of this is part of his salvation story. And so part of his salvation story, Acts chapter 9, verse 15, the Lord speaks to Ananias something about Paul. He says this, but the Lord said to him, Go, for Paul is a chosen instrument of mine to carry my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. And I know for some of us, maybe at our moment of salvation, we didn't have that clarity that Paul did. We may not have it as integrated into our story and into our timeline as this. But what's true for Paul, especially as we see in his life, especially as we see in his conversion, is true for us, that the same good news that has saved me from sin and from death is the same good news that compels us to go and share it with other people. And so how does this good news work? if there are people who are persecuting, if there are people who are rejecting, if there are people who are attacking Christians, well, the good news is Jesus Christ says, I was already a sinner. Jesus died for me so that I can be loved and accepted more than I can ever be in this lifetime. We don't need your approval. Not to be a jerk, but we don't need your approval. We don't need you to like me. We don't need you to accept me because I've already been accepted by the God of the universe. I'm not necessarily pursuing death. I don't want to die. But even if you threaten me with death, it's fine. Just go be with God the Father in heaven forever. And God empowers believers with his mercy. For all of us and all of our work, I hope and we believe and we understand that everything that we do needs to come from this place. That the good news of Jesus Christ is not a one and done thing, but it is living in us, that it is active in us, and it is doing this great work within us to make us more secure in the love of Christ, to make us more secure in his acceptance of us, and to make us more secure that if we die now, he'll take care of us forever. And so that's the first thing that I want us to bring up from this passage, that what is God's role as we are called to minister, as we are called to evangelize, as we are called to share the gospel of Jesus Christ? Well, he empowers us by his mercy. The second thing I'm going to ask us to consider as we look at Paul's life and the beliefs behind it is this, is that there is a certain confidence to Paul. That as he's doing this ministry, he's not insecure, he's not, I'm sure he is worried and anxious about certain things, but as he's ministering, he does so with this level of confidence and faith. Where do I get that from? Well, verse 3, that there's actually this confidence in fruitless seasons. Verse 3, and even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled only to those who are perishing. Now, I know that metaphor of the veil might not exactly, you know, correlate with that idea of fruitlessness, but this idea of veil, right? If Paul is using this metaphor of something on display, right? He's putting this gospel on display, then for some people, they might have a veil between them. They might have a curtain between them. They might have something in the way of them seeing what Paul wants them to see, Jesus Christ. And for me, I know I get frustrated when I share good things with people and they respond with, eh. I mean, I could share about my pastoral life and how many jokes I share in sermons and how much it falls flat in our congregation in Ann Arbor. I remember the first time we had a first in-person celebration and I shared my very first joke and nobody laughed. It was great. I'm like, I missed this. I missed all of you. And I'm sure we have the same thing, right? We know what it's like to share something good and to have the response just be, eh. I'm sure Erica feels it. She's been trying to get me to switch to iPhone, but she always looks at me and says, I don't want you to switch to iPhone just because I tell you. I want you to want to switch. And I'm saying, no, thank you. I like my Samsung just fine. 4 years and still going strong. Thank you, Samsung. I can share stories about wrestling, trying to get Erica into wrestling, and I can explain to her every little nuance and every little detail, how professional wrestling is such this wonderful and pure piece of art, that they're communicating this story, and she just falls asleep as we're watching something on TV. See, for me, in these little things, right, I get disheartened, I get frustrated with sharing these good things with people. I'm sure we have that experience as well. Maybe it's something good that happened in our lives. Maybe it's something even trivial like food or something. I just had this amazing thing. And for some of us, depending on what that good thing is in our lives, maybe we get shaken. Like, why don't you care as much as I do about this thing? The more important it is to us, the more maybe we get shaken. Like, why don't you care that this good thing happened to me? Why don't you care that this good thing happened to my family? And maybe we got shaken by that. But Paul is not shaken. Paul is not shaken. He is confident, saying, even if it is veiled, even if they can't see it, I'm good. I'm going to keep going. Why does Paul have this confidence? I think it speaks to what he knows. I'm going to start on the negative side and then go to the positive. In verse 4, there's this description that Paul has of the situation around them. Verse 4, in their case, the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. For Paul, he was so aware that what he is doing, the work that he is doing, he is aware that that is in the midst of spiritual battle. He knows that as he's trying to proclaim this good news, as he's trying to lift high the name of Jesus Christ, that there is an enemy out there who wants nothing to do with that. For the people that Paul interacts with, for the people that Paul communicates with, for the people that Paul proclaims the gospel to, that there is an enemy at work in their lives as well. And we know that the enemy does nothing but deceive. John chapter 8, verse 44, Jesus himself puts it this way, "You are of your father, the devil, and your will is to do your father's desires. He was a murderer from the beginning and has nothing to do with the truth because there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks out of his own character, for he is a liar and the father of lies." And so we see this, and Paul might be aware of this better than some of us might be, but he is aware that there is a battle going on for people's hearts. There's a battle going on for people's souls, and Satan knows what he wants to do. He wants to deceive. He wants people to suffer death and destruction. He wants them to stay spiritually blind so that they never see the hope of Jesus Christ and what he has to offer. And so on the negative side, Paul is confident. Paul is confident in his work because he's aware that there's a spiritual battle going on. There are forces at work that take his words, that take his effort, that take his ministry and say, no, we're going to do this other thing. We're going to deceive them. We're going to blind their souls. And so he's confident, and partially because he knows that it's not just what he sees, it's not just what he does, but there is a spiritual battle going on. But there's also this other level of it. There's also this other layer to it, this other dimension in it. That part of Paul's confidence is, yes, it's not all up to me. Yes, there's a spiritual battle going on. Yes, there is all of this stuff going on. But for Paul, the confidence that he has comes not in himself, but what he carries. If I could put it another way, that Paul is confident in the news and not the reporter. What does Paul emphasize here? In verses 5 and 6, what does he emphasize? For what we proclaim is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord. And he could say Jesus Christ our Savior. He could say Jesus Christ who has saved us from sin and death and destruction. But he wants to elevate. He wants to lift high. He wants to proclaim the gloriousness of Jesus Christ. And so he says Jesus Christ, not just as Savior, but as Lord over all of creation. And in verse 6, we see this description of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. And that's something I want to ask us today is, do we see the gospel as glorious? Do we have confidence because the gospel is so much better than we know? And we might know the gospel, and the gospel might be partially glorious to us. But the longer we live, I hope that we understand the depth and the richness and the greatness of the gloriousness of the gospel of Jesus Christ. That the gospel is glorious. It's not just that one person can be saved. It's not just me as one individual human being can be saved. But it's so much bigger than that, that Jesus has overcome sin, that he has overcome death, that he is not just restoring me as a person, but that he is at work restoring all of creation. He is at work redeeming all of creation. And that as glorious of a miracle as it is that Jesus saves one, it's so much bigger that Jesus is redeeming all, that Jesus is Lord. There's a lot of words in this passage about the light, about illumination, about shining. And sometimes I feel like when we think about evangelism, if we think about it in metaphorical terms as shining, I wonder if we think about, or if we have that just impression of that old song, "This little light of mine, I'm gonna let it shine." I love that song. It's a good song. I'm not bashing the song, but I'm wondering if we think of evangelism as us holding this little candle for the world to see. Right? I don't have a candle with me. I could turn on my phone right now. I can put on this flashlight, and this does nothing for this room. So what am I adding by turning on this light? I'm just bothering, you know, if you look directly at it, it kind of bothers you. But that's all that is. I wonder if we're imagining what we have as small and as little as this, or if we're thinking of something else. I don't know if we have these pictures. Do we have these? Okay, awesome. This is, I wish we could show the video, but I know we're live streaming. I don't know what it's going to do with copyright, so I just made it into picture form. This is a demonstration of a 20,000-watt bulb. And so you see these pictures here. I don't know who this guy is. I don't know what he does for a living and why he has this here. I chose that first picture mostly just to show the size of it. It's like his torso size, 20,000 watts, about the size of his torso. He has this wide. I don't know how he gets all this equipment to run this thing, but he has this video showing as the bulb gets brighter, just how bright it is. And actually, these cameras can't capture it. He starts on the inside. He starts on the inside of his room and just seeing the bulb as bright as it gets. At some point, actually, the bulb gets so bright the camera can't picture it. So he switches to this outside view. If you see this outside view, it kind of looks like dawn. Right? I'm not sure if it's dawn or sunset or whatever else, but it kind of looks early in the morning. I'm going to imagine it's early in the morning. The sun is not super bright. And as he's putting this bulb in his room, as it goes out the window, this isn't even the full picture. This isn't even the full exposure to it, but it's this bright that it starts blowing out. The camera can't grab all the lights that's being shown. Now, first of all, as I'm watching this video, I'm like, I really pity his neighbors. If he woke me up with this at 6 in the morning on Sunday, I would go over to his house and knock on his door and say, what are you doing? Turn that off. Why do you have to do this every morning at 6 in the morning, right? I might yell at him just a little bit. Christ is still working in my heart. Some other things may have come out, but I wonder for us, do we know that the gospel is more like this than just this little candle that we can hold in our hands? This confidence in the news, because it is a glorious piece of news that we have. This confidence not in me, not in how well I'm able to communicate, not in you, as great of a person as you are, right? I can only see the people in this room. I don't know who is online, so God bless you all. I know the people in this room. I know you are all great and lovely people. I'm so glad that I know you. My life is richer because of every single one of you. But as great as you are, our confidence is not in ourselves. Our confidence is in the news, is in the good news of Jesus Christ. And so with this news, with this gospel, with this piece of news about Jesus Christ that we have, last thing that I want to make sure that we leave today with, as we think about what is God's role in evangelism, and what is God's role as we're called to share the gospel, what is God's role as we're called to love our neighbors and the city and people around us, is that we, as human beings, we speak to ears, but God changes hearts. We speak to ears, but God changes hearts. What does God do? He empowers us. He empowers us with the gospel. He empowers us with mercy. And then he goes and sends us out, not to change people, because we cannot change people. I can't even get Erica to be a wrestling fan. We cannot change people, but God can. Expanding on this light metaphor that you see in verse 6, Paul uses this phrase, "For God who said, 'Let light shine out of darkness,' has shone in our hearts." What is Paul trying to get at? There's this light metaphor again running through these verses, and Paul is trying to communicate this. There's this light of the gospel, and this light is knowledge. This light is knowledge of Jesus Christ has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. And I think we all know that there's something different about knowledge and knowledge. There's something that we can know with our brains. There's something that we can know in our heads. There's something that we can, if we were quizzed on it, the stakes were high enough, we could study it, we can recite it, we can describe it if we need to. But there's something different about that kind of knowledge versus something that pulls at our heartstrings. Something that causes us to change. Something that causes us to experience something different. And so when it comes to the gospel, there's a difference between explaining to someone what sin is and for them to have this moment of realization, oh my gosh, I'm a sinner. It's different to say, this is what Jesus did. He died on a cross. He walked this life. We can argue and give defenses, and maybe people can intellectually get to the point where you say, okay, maybe Jesus is real, and he was, you know, really walked this earth, and he really did the things that Scripture said. But it's different for them to get to that point of saying, yeah, Jesus died on a wooden cross, and then for them to actually admit, man, Jesus, he died for me. That kind of knowledge, that kind of understanding is not something that we can do, but something that God is actively doing even to this day. The other mind-blowing thing for me, and I don't know what it does for you, but the other awe-inspiring thing that Paul does through these verses is he brings creation to mind. If you look at the beginning of verse 6, "For God who said, 'Let light shine out of darkness,' has shown in our hearts." And I don't know what thought that triggers for you in your mind, but hopefully that takes you back to Genesis. When there was nothing, when there was a void, what does God do? He doesn't struggle like other gods and other creation stories. He doesn't struggle with evil, and out of that struggle, things come to life. Out of that struggle, things come to pass. Out of that struggle, then water forms, earth forms, all of these other things form. No, what does God do? In the midst of the void, he doesn't fight with evil. He doesn't have this epic battle going on for a creation or any of these things. In the middle of the void, in the middle of nothingness, God speaks, and creation comes to pass. All the other myths, all the other creation stories talk about how God needs to like do all these things and fight all these ways, and how much is it a struggle? No, God just speaks. "Let there be light," and there is light. God doesn't ask, "Hey, light, are you over there? Are you in your room? Hey, light, can you come out? This is world of darkness. You can come out, you can play, you can do all these things." He doesn't ask. He doesn't plead. He doesn't beg. He speaks light into existence. And for us, as we think about the people in our lives, and I hope and pray and trust that there are people in our hearts and in our lives that we've been praying for, that we've been asking for God to intervene in, I pray that as we think about them, and for those who don't know Jesus Christ, I hope we have this idea in mind. That salvation is not just a work of trying to get people to mentally understand something, but it's a miracle that God speaks into the hearts of people. Just because it's been on my mind, we talked about this on Friday with our campus ministry in Ann Arbor, but Ezekiel chapter 36, even when Israel was in sin, even when Israel was in rebellion, God promises this in Ezekiel 36, "And I will give you a new heart, and a new spirit I will put within you. And I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh." When God calls, no, even forget other people. When God called you, this is what God did for you. When God saved you, this is what God did for you. He didn't just change a small neuron in your brain to say, disbelief, belief. That's not what God did. God gave you this new life. God gave you this new birth, this new heart to understand, to respond to the goodness of God. And only God is powerful enough to do that. In a different letter, Paul writes in Ephesians chapter 1, when he's thanking God and talking about the good that he sees, he doesn't give credit to himself for the church that is in existence there, but he says this, "I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers, that the God of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him, having the eyes of your hearts enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which he has called you, what are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints." He doesn't take credit for it. This is not where his confidence lies, in his own ability to talk or write letters or do whatever else. Even in his miracles, that's not what his confidence is in. But his confidence is in the God who can change a heart. Can't remember if I talked about him, but my very first LCG, Albert, he was at our wedding. He's a doctor now, so he had to run off really quick. I didn't get a chance to catch up with him. But my very first LCG, he walked into Northwestern as a non-believer. He came because his family member was a part of the church, and so his family kind of pressured him to go to church. I remember that whole year of LCG. I walked him through a lot of things. I walked him through his first crush in undergrad and all sorts of things. And we talked a lot about girls. I'll just say that. So it was so nice to have him at my wedding, but that's a whole other thing. I remember walking him through that year of what the gospel is. I remember walking him through that year of answering his questions of, well, what about this? What about that? Why do you believe in God? What about creation? What about all of these things? I remember, and at a certain point through that year, I know that he intellectually knew. I knew if I threw a question at him about Jesus Christ and what he did, I knew he could actually answer. But when you asked him if he was saved, he would say no. And so he fell away from the church for a number of years. We were still friends, so we hung out. We talked a lot. We talked mostly about girls for the years after that. But what was amazing was that even though we never had another gospel conversation in those next 3 years, God was still working in his heart. And actually, the moment that he was saved, it wasn't through a gospel conversation, but it was actually for him as he was studying science. And that's how I know it was God. He talks about how he was reading his books and studying and doing some assignments, and he suddenly had this thing switch. And it sounds intellectual, but I know it's in his heart. He was reading his books and saying, you know what? I can no longer say that all of this is possible just because of science. He got to the point where he's looking at his books, he's looking at the complexity of the human body, he's looking at the complexity of biology and chemistry and all of these things, and he's actually getting to the point where he himself has to say, there has to be a creator God behind this. And so I walked him through again, I reminded him of all the gospel conversations we had, I prayed with him, I got a chance to baptize or be in the baptism pool with him that year. But I know that it was the Holy Spirit that did it. It was God that did it. He saved Albert. Friends, that's the God we believe in. The God we believe in is the only one who can save. And he has called us to, yes, play a role, but first and foremost, to love like him and to trust him that he can and will and wants to do this great work of salvation. So the one thing again is this, is trust in God who alone can save. And so as we evangelize, as we share the gospel, as we try to love people with our words and our deeds, do so with love, but do also with trust. How do we build that sense of trust? If I could just leave two thoughts with you and close our time. One, just be rooted in the glorious gospel. Just be rooted in it. Regularly revisit the gospel. Remember every morning when you wake up, that first breath, even like we sang this morning, that first breath is a gift from God. That the life itself is a gift from God. Remember that Jesus has given us his life, has redeemed our lives because Jesus has saved us from sin. And when we have moments of frustration, when we have moments of doubt, when we have moments of despair, to come back to the gloriousness of the gospel. Remember that you are more loved and accepted by God through Jesus Christ than you can ever dare imagine. Not in a, I'm special, I'm a great person kind of way, but in that the God of the universe, in your moment of sin, reached out, loved you, accepted you, and will one day resurrect you for eternity. So linger in that. Be rooted in that. Linger in that hope. Just honestly, personally, for me, there's so much in the news cycle. There's so much in social media. I mean, it's important to stay up to date, but honestly, for me, it gets me to this point of despair. Not because I'm reading it, but because I'm lingering more in what's going on in the world than lingering in the hope of God. I don't know what that looks like for you. I'm not saying cancel all your social media, although after this week with Facebook, I don't know if you want to do that anyway. But linger in the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ. And secondly, can I ask us, no matter what works we have in store, to pray in faith for people. If God alone can change hearts, then the most important, the most vital, not the only, but the most important thing that we can and we ought to do is pray. pray for them. Cry out to God for them. God wants to give you his heart, and sometimes that only happens through prayer. So can I ask us to pray regularly, fast, regularly pray, so that we can see miraculous things happen in the hands of God. I'm going to close this in prayer, and afterwards Pastor Sam will lead us. But can I ask us just to take a quieter moment, just for a second here? You know, we talked a lot about evangelism. Right? That's kind of the root of what Paul's ministry was about.